Very thankful again to have the opportunity to be among you, so many of my friends and your fellow ministers. I respect the ministers at this meeting immensely and pray often for their ministry in their local churches, and especially as they engage in the work of evangelism, whether it's overseas or across the street. All evangelism is necessary. I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak for a little while tonight on our response to the love of Christ at the cross. I've enjoyed my time with the young people here. I've actually learned a lot from them during the course of these days. I learned something today as well. We were playing volleyball, and I had served a volley rather high, and the wind caught it and nearly took it to the lake. You know, I was thinking about, well, that's a balloon, not a ball. But I told the team that we were playing, the Bible specifically says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it goeth or whither it cometh. So every bad volley deserves a second try. They didn't act as though they believed me in my quotation. And one of the smart alecks, I mean young people, actually continued the quotation and says, yes, and it also says that God ruleth and it dependeth upon where it landeth. So you see, we can be put in our place. But I'm very thankful tonight to have the opportunity to speak to you, both young and old. Those of you that have been following the Master for a number of years, serving in the midst of His church for several years, and then a host of others that have not yet begun that wonderful journey. And I hope I can understand a little bit more about the motivation of the Apostle Paul in many of the things that I think we read over and take for granted, losing the impact and power that are intended by the expressions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the cross of Calvary. I want to begin by asking you to open your Bible to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Here the Apostle Paul is closing out this wonderful treatise on the character of justifying grace. The Apostle Paul is talking in the first part of this book on the nature of grace and the gospel. The second part of this letter is grace and the law, its relationship to the fulfillment of the law by Jesus on our behalf. And then the third part is describing the power of grace in Christian living, the life that we are to live as Christian people. And he says something that should be absorbed by us carefully tonight, because he says in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6, that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This is a tremendous verse of Scripture, and I would like us to unpack some of its import and some of its applying measures in our lives as we seek to follow after the living Christ. After all, the theme here tonight is learning to love the living God. But we know that the living God, because of His love, sent His Son into the world to accomplish something for us that we could never accomplish for ourselves. We could never do it. We could never measure up. We could never meet or satisfy the divine requirements that God the Holy Father would actually install in place as necessary for salvation. There's a lot of things that Paul could have boasted in. We cannot study Philippians chapter 3 without noticing many of his accomplishments. Like many of you here tonight. Many of you here have a college degree. Well, the Apostle Paul was right there. He was a very educated man. He was a very intellectual man. An individual that was exposed to many of the wonderful teachers that were available to him in the first century. Not only did the Apostle Paul study Hebrew and was under the famous, I said famous, rabbi named Gamaliel. There's a lot of writings about Gamaliel, and Gamaliel's writings are still available today. You can read them and you can see the intense intelligence of Gamaliel. The Apostle Paul sat at his feet. You could think about his expressions like being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That means the strictest sect of Judaism. The Apostle Paul was right there. Not only was he in the rabbinical school, but he was also a practical Pharisee. He was a believer in the law, the Torah. He was one that would memorize many large portions of the Old Testament Scripture. Because in many of the schools that Paul was in or connected to, they would be required to memorize the entire five books of Moses. They would be required to memorize most of the Psalms of David. They would memorize many of the large chapters, messianic chapters of the Old Testament as students in rabbinical school. This was just expected of them. So the Apostle Paul had many ways in which he could boast. I'm a Pharisee, he would say. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, as far back in my family tree as I can look, we come from the Pharisees of the past. We've got something to boast in, you see. Well, so he says, I also was blessed in many ways above my fellows. And we can talk a long time about that. But what's interesting is that the Apostle Paul came to a place in his life where he was willing to exchange all of the glory of his earthly accomplishments, all of the measures that the world around him would consider success. He would exchange all of that in exchange for boasting in one thing, and that's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a reason for that. I want to talk to you about the work of the cross, but more than that, I want to see what our response is to love's gift on the cross. I want you to go back with me to the language, and we're going to touch on these quickly, but in the Gospel of Luke, I want you to notice with me something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 7. Remember the story about the woman that came and anointed the feet of Christ with her tears. And it's interesting what Jesus said about this woman in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins," this woman's sins, "which are many, are forgiven." Now, what's this expression? "For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Jesus was saying something here. He was connecting the act of sacrificial service that this woman bestowed upon him in preparation for his death day. He was looking at that and he was valuing what she was giving him, and he was able to see something far deeper than anyone else in the room was able to do. And you know, it's the same way here tonight. The Lord is able to see what's in your hearts. He's able to see what's in your mind right now. He's able to understand or know and make you understand that you are valuable to the God of love. And in this value of God's love toward us, He did something to demonstrate that love that would bring forgiveness. Not just temporary forgiveness. Not just forgiveness of past wrongs, but forgiveness of past, present, and future wrongs. Why would He do that? It's because of His love. And I can prove it to you. I know you're asking, how can you prove that, Brother Jeff? Thank you. Thank you for asking that question. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Most of our remarks are going to be from Galatians chapter 6, but I want to back up to this language to kind of set up the study tonight. In Romans chapter 5, this is a very familiar verse to many of us, but notice what he says in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5. And if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, I'd like you to read this out loud with me, just for emphasis. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, are you ready? But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now the word commendeth comes from a Greek word that literally means to show, exhibit, demonstrate, or display. God was going to demonstrate His love for His elect by doing something. And that something was the sending of His Son into the world. And what the Son was going to do to demonstrate the fullness of God's love for us is He was going to die for our sins. But why would He die for our sins? It is so that we could experience forgiveness. So that we could experience salvation. Were it not for the death of Jesus Christ, were it not for the redemption that we have through His blood, there could be no possibility of salvation for any one of us. Now, is that huge or what? Is that huge? That's why in any way we diminish the value of the cross or the value of Christ, we do great shame to the nature of the gospel, and we do great shame to the cause of the kingdom of Christ. It is in Christ alone that we are able to stand before a thrice holy God. I appreciate the way Brother Nate led holy, holy, holy tonight. If you notice, his emphasis was upon the attribute of God's holiness. See, many times we do not prepare ourselves for worshiping God as a God who is holy. Many times we are more concerned about how we look on the outside than how we have tended to the culture of the soul on the inside. How we have prepared to meet God in public worship. And as a result, we see a powerless pulpit, a powerless pew, and a shrinking church. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, on the authority of God's Word, it doesn't have to be that way. How am I responding to the love of God that is demonstrated through the gift of His Son? And how am I living out that love in my own life? That's really the theme of our camp here this week. Now, let's go to a few other verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These are familiar to most of us, but I want us to read them for emphasis. I want to see Paul's attitude toward the cross. Remember, he says, I'm not going to boast in my education. I'm not going to boast in my ethnicity. I am not going to boast in my wealth or my heritage. I'm not going to boast in all of those things. I'm thankful for them. I'm proud of them. But that's not going to be my boast. My boast is going to be in the cross. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I want you to read it out loud with me, okay? Here we are. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And all the people said, Amen. Now, is the Apostle Paul saying, the only thing I want to preach about is the cross? Is that what he's saying? No. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that. I'm sure in the 18 months that the Apostle Paul labored in Corinth, he, according to Acts chapter 18, He would teach on many things. He would teach on many aspects of biblical doctrine. He would preach on grace. He would preach on election, predestination. He would preach on limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation and perseverance of the saints. He would preach on the same things that we rejoice in here tonight. It's not that he didn't preach anything else, but what he preached primarily or chiefly or foundationally was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the cross of Christ, all the other doctrines and all the other teachings of the Bible have very little relevance in our lives. He's hinging everything upon the reality of the cross. Because something was done at the cross, my friends, that can never be undone, that can never be altered. There are people that believe, and I'm talking about God's children, that believe that when Jesus died on the cross, He was simply making a way for man to rescue himself. He was making a way for God to meet man halfway, and in the working of one another could eventually land some people in heaven. But brothers and sisters, when you understand what actually happened upon the cross, Jesus was not making a good effort to save His people. He was not making an effort for man to be able to save himself. He was actually dying upon the cross for a people that He knew in covenant even before the world began. And the Father in heaven accepted that sacrifice on their behalf. And that's where our sins were washed away. But you see, many of God's people do not understand that. Many of God's people are ready to boast in many other things other than the reality of the cross of Christ. But Paul says, oh no, friends. I know we can boast in a lot of things, but I want you to understand that they are eclipsed by the glory of what actually was accomplished upon the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. So he says, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here is a foundational truth upon which all our other teachings will rest, upon the finished work of Christ upon the tree of the cross. I want us to go now back to the language of Galatians. That's where Paul's coming from. That's where he's coming from. He's making us understand that salvation is not the mutual work of a man and God and Christ and something else. But it is what God wrought in Christ on our behalf on the tree of a rugged old cross 2,000 years ago. So he says it. He says, God forbid, God forbid, may it never be that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's only boast or praise was in the perfect sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And he's going to respond to that. That's what I want to talk about. He's going to respond to the redeeming work of the cross, the revelating work of the cross, the reconciling work of the cross. He's going to respond to that the way I want us to here tonight. So much I want those that do not follow Christ to find something special about tonight, about the teachings concerning Christ, that you will exchange all the other pursuits that you might be involved in this wicked old world, and take up your cross and follow this Savior because of what He's done for His people. He says, by whom, by Christ, I am, the world is crucified unto me. And then he turns it around and says, I am crucified unto the world. Now, when he uses the word world there, the cosmos there, he's talking about the system of the world. The sinful, fallen world that is still in rebellion against the God who created us. This world that Jesus would say in John chapter 12 that even the devil is the prince of this world. He's talking about a world system that rebels against God, that rejects God, that hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, still hates Him today. Well, He says, so I'm going to experience a crucifixion in Christ that is a separation from the world. In other words, I'm going to be exposed to the same rejection. I'm going to be exposed to the same attitudes. I'm going to be exposed to the same persecution as my Savior was. I am crucified with Christ. And he says, and the world is then crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now back up to chapter 2, verse 20. And I'm going to ask you to read this one out loud, too. This is my life verse, by the way. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this verse is in the front of every Bible that I've ever owned because it means the most to me. When I was when I started trying to preach the gospel at the old age of 16, this verse became a powerful force in my life. It was kind of like a compass in my mind. It kept true north where it should be, and the needle on the compass of my heart was always on Christ. And read it with me. Are you with me? In verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul says, I'm telling you, what happens to the old man, the sinful man, dies and perishes. And it's the new man that rises from its ashes, that is made in the image of Christ, that reflects the truth and the love and the teachings of Jesus Christ. He says, it's not the old man that does that, it's the new man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We are made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there's a death that has to occur in us and in our life before we will ever amount to anything in the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I'm identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the saving work that Christ accomplished upon the cross, it is not without suffering. It is not without sacrifice. Remember, one of the brothers was talking so wonderfully. Brother Shakran was talking the other night so wonderfully about our shepherd. And he made reference to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, you and I are introduced to the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. And what does the good shepherd of the sheep do? He lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. Now, some people believe that he laid down his life for the goats and the sheep. But I've never found that verse in the Bible. I've never found it. Not one time have I ever found that. Well, some will say, argue, then can't the goats become sheep? No, I don't believe in that either. I believe that we are sheep or we're not sheep. And if we're not sheep, we're goats. And if we're goats, what I'm saying tonight is not going to matter a bit to any of you, any goat. Because it is the sheep that are able to be sensitive to their need of salvation. It is the sheep who feel their lack or their ineptness or perhaps their disqualification to achieve the requirements for salvation. Because God has touched their hearts and made them to know the enormity of their sin. That's what Paul is dealing with. That's what I'm dealing with tonight. I'm going to tell you young people something right now. I have a son here, and he can testify if I'm telling you the truth or not. All four of our children, we tried to teach them. We homeschooled for many years, and we loved our children. We still love them, and we tried to impart to them every advantage that we knew how to do. And we prayed for them every day, and they grew up and went away to college and did well, and I'm thankful to God for that. But this is what I've taught my children from the time they were knee-high to a grasshopper. I would tell them, you might become the richest man in America. By the way, that hasn't happened yet. You might become a president of the United States. By the way, that hasn't happened yet either, even though I wish it would. But you might rise in social rank above anyone in our family history or tree. But I'm going to tell you, my children, if you are not a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, in my mind, you are a failure. All of these other things are peripheral. They come second to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 said. Jesus said, "Seek ye," if you know it, you can quote it with me, "seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That is the measure of success. Not the toys or the things of this world that I gain, but what I am doing in the service of Christ because I love Him for what He's done for me. That's Paul. The Apostle Paul is talking about love. I want you to turn very quickly to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to notice this, and some of you have already picked up on this, and in fact, some of you were thinking I was going here. James Taylor's probably sitting over there saying, "Well, I bet you he goes to Colossians 3, because every time I'm, we're together and we're in India and we're preaching about Christian ethic, the ethics of Christianity, I always hit on Colossians chapter 3, because if you miss this, you're going to miss the whole source of power of our Christian witness. Listen to what he says. If, and by the way, that word "if" is not a condition. That word "if" could also be translated "since." It's an acknowledgement of a condition existing. So, since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things. Now, watch this. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to dead, alien sinners. He's not talking to people that aren't born again. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to people just like you and me. And he's saying, you've got a responsibility in how you respond to the love of God in Christ upon the cross. Because he says, those of you that have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And watch this. And set your affection, or mind, on the things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, he's talking about the inner disposition of the mind. Making the priorities right in my life. Is that a problem with you? Some of you it might be, and some maybe not. But I find in my own life, in my own walk, sometimes my priorities get crossways. But here the Apostle Paul is setting our priorities right. He says, I want you to seek those things which are above, or of the kingdom, before you seek any other thing. And then he says this, and it should blow your socks off. Well, no, many of you are not wearing socks. It should blow your shoes off tonight. Because he says this, for you are dead. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, how can I be dead and alive at the same time? Here's the great paradox. And it is a paradox, especially for young people. How can I be effective in the world I'm living in and at the same time be a witness for Christ and a testimony for what He's done for me? How can I love Christ and how can I impact the world around me at the same time? Here's the way. You remember that in Christ you died, but also in Christ you're made alive. It's powerful. Listen to the next verse. In fact, read it with me. Read verse 4 out loud with me. Will you? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? Christ is our life. You want to know a priority? Jesus Christ should be the chief priority of your life. And how that translates is, if a husband has as his priority the pleasing and the honoring of Jesus Christ, he's going to seek to be the very best husband that he can be to the wife that God has given him. If a wife is seeking to glorify this Christ that died for her sins, that forgave all of her sins, that rose again for her justification, if Christ is the priority of her life, she is going to magnify Christ by the way she treats her husband. And what about the children? If the children have the right priority in their life, they want to honor Christ with all that they are and all that they do. They're going to be desiring to walk in obedience in a way that will please and honor their parents. See, when we have our priorities right, all our other relationships fall into line. And I personally believe that's why in so many Christian homes today, you're seeing the lack of power and you're seeing the lack of love. It is because our priorities have become mixed up. The Apostle Paul says, "Let me boast in one thing above all others. Let me boast in what Christ has done for me. And if Jesus Christ loved me enough to die for my sins up on the Roman cross, then God give me the grace to live for His glory and His honor. To live for Him. And to look forward to the day when He comes again." Because, by the way, He's coming. I know this is contrary to CNN and most commentators today in the media, but Jesus Christ is coming. He's the one that's going to set the record straight. He's the one that's going to subdue the last enemy. He's the one that's going to subdue this broken down world system that is under the scourge and punishment and wrath of sin. He's the one that's going to set things right. But until that day comes, what we are called upon to do is to glory in what Christ has done for us and what Christ has done in us. I want to follow the example of Paul. I want to follow the example of this little woman that came to Christ on such an occasion when she came behind Him, you know. And she began to weep and she began to anoint His feet and she began to recognize honor Him in such a way that she would actually wash His feet with her tears and dry those feet with her hair. You know, some of the young ladies here have the long, pretty hair. Can you imagine this sight? First you see her coming and standing at the feet of Jesus. Then you see her kneeling at the feet of Jesus. Then you see her bowing down at the feet of Jesus, so her hair would reach His feet. She was going lower and lower and lower. You know why? Because her love for Christ was getting greater and greater and greater. Isn't that what John the Baptist was teaching when he said, "He must increase and I must what? Decrease"? Isn't that what it's about? Isn't it a love issue? Who do we love? Who are we seeking to please? Who is the priority in our life? Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything but Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you something. And this is downright personal. But that's the only kind of preaching that I believe in. Because if it's not personal, it doesn't mean anything. And you'll forget it the moment this service is ended. All afternoon I've been praying in my heart, "God, use whatever I say tonight to impact someone here in such a way that their life would be changed forever, that their attitude would adjust to the attitude of Christ, that their actions would adjust to the actions of Christ, that when you look at them and look at their life, you are seeing that image of Christ." Can I give you a little nugget? And there's no charge for this. This is included in the camp fee, you see. What is the ultimate goal of salvation? Have you thought about it? What is God doing in the work of salvation? Is the ultimate goal of salvation so that we can be comfortable? Is the ultimate goal of salvation so we can be popular or successful or wealthy or whatever it might be? Is that the ultimate goal so we can be happy? No. I want you to understand that the primary role of salvation is to bring you and me to conformity to Jesus Christ. I believe that that's the work of grace is doing. It's the work of grace is purifying the image of Christ that is within the renewed heart. And we go through the trials and we go through the tribulations and we go through the sorrows and we go through the traumas and we go through the disappointments and the fires of this life, and that image of Christ is becoming brighter and brighter and brighter, till ultimately when we get home to glory, we will fully be made like Him. Isn't that what John said? Isn't that what John said? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, isn't that what he said? Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be made what? Like Him. That's the ultimate goal of salvation, to be fully conformed to His image. But let me say something, and I say it fearfully. I say it sincerely. I say it with a great deal of love in my heart for you tonight. If Jesus Christ is not your priority, your life is not going to reflect Him. Your desires are not going to belong to Him. And you're going to find yourself boasting in the wrong thing. You're going to find yourself boasting in the wrong people, the wrong actions, or the wrong history. Brothers and sisters, I want you to realize that we can follow the example of the Apostle Paul and boast in nothing but his cross. The cross that demonstrated this sacrificial love for poor, unworthy, broken sinners. We have a message. We have a message, not only for the old Baptists, we have a message for America. Not only America, we have a message for the nations. That there can be no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. And God will never honor a people that refuses to honor Him. And I believe that judgment must begin in the house of God. So tonight I'm going to ask you, what are you boasting in? When you think about salvation, when you think about being in heaven, why would you be in heaven? Why, by what means, by what method are you going to be allowed to go into heaven? I'm telling you, it's through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we have to come. I remember when I was a 9-year-old boy, you know, I was kind of like some of the boys here tonight, you know, some of the Taylor children. They're sitting there and they're being true to their human nature. You know, they're saying, when is this guy going to shut up? Not really. See, you know, some of these little boys, see, I used to be a little boy. And my dad was a preacher, and I would be thinking, you know, the sisters did a good job cooking the lunch. I would like to eat it today. I'd like to get to that snack bar. Now, you know, there's some of our little children here tonight that are thinking along those lines. But I want you to think about something far, far greater. I want you to respond in your own heart tonight. I do not believe that the cross of Calvary is an offer. I'm just telling you the truth. I just don't believe it's an offer. I believe it's a proclamation. And tonight, I'm just joining our brothers in proclaiming the unsearchable riches of a crucified Redeemer that conquered death, hell, and the grave and ascended up into glory and made you this promise. One day, I'm coming again. That where I am, there you will be also.
But all of that would be meaningless and all of that would be impossible without the work of the cross of Calvary. And you know what I want you to do? In your own heart, I want you to respond to that work of grace. I want you to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to follow Him and let Him be the priority of not only today, but all of your future. And you know what you'll be able to do at the end of your life? Just like many of these older brothers and older servants can testify here tonight, you can say that I'm not going to boast in myself. I'm not going to boast in anything that is less than the perfect work of Christ for me upon the tree of the cross.